This time we'll have a Bible reading. We're going to read from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence. We have a good number of visitors with us from Alabama, and we're glad to have them with us today. In October, for our elders' messages, the theme this month is four things. That's kind of a vague type of a topic, but what we've done is picked on some topics and said there are at least four things people need to know about this biblical topic. And so each week, one of the elders will speak about their particular four things. And the assignment that I was given, the topic that I was given, is four things to know about Christ. And so because of the limited amount of time in this period before our Bible classes start, as you know, the way I speak about things, this is a real task to get through four topic points in about 15, 16 minutes. So we need to move pretty quickly. So in my mind, when I think about four things that you and I need to know about Christ, the one that comes to the very front, the foremost thing of all about him, is that he is God. John says it in the beginning of his gospel, which we'll look at in just a couple minutes, because we're in our Bible study up here this morning. We start the gospel of John. But the very first words of that gospel are, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then the passage that we had Brother Randy read in our Bible reading this morning, Colossians chapter 1, in this passage, and I'll not read it again, Paul affirms the fact that Jesus was the one, and in him all things are created. He is the creator. He has the dominion. And in verse 18, "For in the Father's good pleasure all the fullness dwelt in him." Whatever it meant to be God, that is, the attributes of deity, Jesus fully had those attributes. In Jesus, we find revealed to us the very nature of God, the Hebrew writer tells us. He says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so the affirmation of Scripture is that Jesus is deity. He is God. He is on an equality with the Father. They are one, part of the God family of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And basically, any type of concept, philosophy, theology, whatever you want to call it, that would try to diminish Jesus Christ from that position is simply false teaching. He is God. Well, I think going with that, the second thing that we would say that you need to know about Jesus Christ is that he was human. Chuck, I'm sorry that I'm doing so much of your Bible class for you this morning. But in John 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being what has come into being. In him was life, and the life and the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, Chuck will go into that in a whole lot more detail. But my point in this is the first part of John 1 affirms our first point, the deity of Christ, but then you come down to John 1 and verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That Word, that incarnate Word, the Logos, the deity that created the world, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And I suggest to you that that was in the plan of God. And it was by the will of God, including the will of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that those things happen. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard him equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Now I want to suggest to you that the finite mind of man may struggle with this great spiritual paradox of one unique individual who is both fully God and fully man, and sometimes as you think about that, you have questions that you can't answer, or things just don't seem to be so. But I want to suggest to you that that's okay, because that's the difference between us and God. When God said, "As the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways," it applies to this. Just because some preacher or some theologian or some philosopher can't in their own mind understand how these two seemingly conflicting thoughts, that in the man Jesus Christ you both have the fullness of deity and the fullness of humanity, and we look at it from our very limited point of view and say, "I can't get my hands around that. I don't see how that can happen." Just because human beings have a problem with that does not make it not so. And the affirmation of the scripture in Colossians 2 and verse 9 is that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It is another sign of the power of Almighty God. I have a very simple mind, so I guess I have a problem with people who can't accept this because they can't understand it. Because I really can't understand how an Almighty God out of nothing can say something and with the snap of our fingers, he created all things. He made everything out of nothing. That's a little hard for my human mind to comprehend. It's a little hard for me to understand how that he did that, and it works exactly the way he intended for it to work from the very beginning. I think I have a fairly good human mind, but you know, I have a hard time keeping some of my plans to work for more than the first 30 seconds after I've conceived them. And yet the God of heaven is so powerful in his might and his intellect and his being is so much above ours that he can do those things we cannot comprehend. And so I want to suggest to you that in these first two points, I think are things that are just absolutely important for us as Christians, that I may not always be able to comprehend them, I may not always be able to understand them, I may not always be able to explain them to my greatest satisfaction, but I firmly believe we need to believe them. So we need to know them. And say, my God says this is the way it is, so that's the way I believe that it is. We need to know that Jesus is God, and that he came to earth as a man. Well, the third point that I would suggest to you that I think is important for us to know about Jesus is that he is ruling now. He is in control. He is the king. God declared the role of Jesus Christ in the letter to the Hebrews. After talking in the first chapter about the value of Jesus and the position of Jesus relative to angels, the inspired writer says in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all become one like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Here the Hebrew writer, of course, writing to Jewish Christians, quotes a number of Old Testament passages that are messianic in nature and refer to Christ the King. And he says, this is who Christ is. This is who the Son of God is. He's the one that God said would rule. He is the one who would sit upon the throne and have this power. And we need to understand that that is what he is doing right now. When he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he took his place at the right hand of God, and he reigns. He is our king. And he is in control. It is to him that we owe our allegiance, no one else. That's why we are his church. That's why we give him the honor, the glory, and we exalt his name. And the scripture tells us that that reign will continue until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so, he's going to continue in that position until his purpose is accomplished. And you know, the Holy Spirit picks words, and I think he picks them precisely. And I think 1 Corinthians 15 needs to be looked at carefully, because some people could, by carelessly reading this, misunderstand what is being said. In a very real sense, Jesus defeated death at the resurrection. After all, Satan had done all that Satan could do in bringing about his crucifixion. And it may have seemed from the viewpoint of Satan that it was a victory. And we know that when we look at the gospel account, particularly in Luke, and look at Jesus' conversation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, at least at that point, immediately after the crucifixion, Jesus' followers may have viewed it as a defeat. But then Jesus comes forth from the grave, and so you say, well, he won the victory at that point. And we sing songs that say that that is so. And I want to suggest to you, those songs are right. But this passage actually says that it doesn't say that he's going to reign until he conquered death. He's already conquered death in the resurrection. The battle has been won. But what it says is he's going to reign until that enemy is abolished. That is, it is taken totally out of the way. And so that really leads us to the fourth thing we need to know about Jesus. And that is, he's coming again. And when he comes again, that's when he will accomplish the abolishment of death. Because when he comes again, the dead will be raised. And those that are alive at his coming will be changed. But we need to understand that he is definitely coming again in the book of Acts in the first chapter. Jesus is with his disciples and he ascends into heaven. And as they're looking there, maybe confused, maybe dazed in wonderment, it says he was lifted up while they were still looking on and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The promise that Jesus is coming again. And that promise was anticipated by the early church. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We need to believe. We need to know. We need to believe that Jesus is coming again. In fact, one of the things that we as believers do every Lord's Day is affirm that we believe that fact. When Paul talked about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink your cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, I believe the observation of the Lord's Supper is primarily about a remembrance, a memorial of the fact that Jesus died as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But what the Apostle Paul tells us in that passage is every Lord's Day, when we as Christians assemble around the Lord's table, we are making two affirmations. One, we believe that death on the cross was for our sins. It was a sacrifice. And we remember and expressed our gratitude to our Lord for what he did there. But do you see the second part? Every time, Paul says, that you memorialize the death of Jesus on the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper, you not only are saying that you believe he died for you, you're saying he's coming back. He's coming again. There's many other things I believe we need to believe about Jesus. But if you ask me, these four things become the foundation of why we follow him. He is God. He came as a man to die for our sins upon Calvary. And he is reigning now. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And someday he's coming back. And then we will receive the reward for faithfully following him upon this earth. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed, and our Bible classes will start in just a couple of minutes. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for all the great blessings that you have given us. And Father, we're mindful as we assemble here this morning that there are those who will not be with us because of illness and because of family problems where their help is needed. We pray, Father, that you will help us be mindful of the needs of others. But Father, now as we dismiss from this assembly and enter into our Bible classes, We pray, Father, that you will help us have an earnest desire to learn more about you, what you would have us to do. Help us to grow as a result of the efforts of the next few minutes. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.